John's Gospel, chapter 6, starting with verse 60. It says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Well, this morning we continue our journey through John's Gospel, as I said, and our passage today kind of serves as a fitting conclusion to all that's happened in chapter 6 up to this point, as Jesus kind of ties together all that happens, these recent events that have happened. It's over a two-day period is what chapter 6 covers, but he's had these recent events and he's had teaching over the previous couple of days as he has returned back into Galilee. So to recap what's happened in chapter 6, because it's going to help us understand what's happening in our passage this morning, let's just briefly just recap. Remember, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and now he comes back up to Galilee, which is kind of where his home base of operations is in Capernaum. And he comes up to Galilee, and he's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he travels with his disciples up the western coast of the Sea of Galilee to this place where people find him, and he starts doing some healing there, and huge crowds gather. And Jesus teaches them. And then at the end of the day, the people need food, and Jesus provides food for this crowd. Over 10,000 people are there, and he provides food for them from five small loaves, five basic dinner rolls, and two small fish. And he provides enough food that they have leftovers. And the people are amazed, and they're actually so amazed that they want to anoint him king. And then after this, that evening, Jesus sends the disciples in a boat over the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. And while they're on the sea, a great storm arises, and they're struggling in this storm as Jesus then comes walking to them on the water. And they welcome him into the boat, and then Jesus transports them to Capernaum. And the next day, all those crowds that had been fed by him, this huge crowd of over 10,000, they had been searching for him, and they find him. And they come around the top of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and they find Jesus in the synagogue. And they're so happy to see him, and they come to him and want him to do more miracles and more signs and wonders so that they can see. And instead, Jesus then talks to them. And he explains this miracle of providing food and what was behind all of that. And then he lays out why they are to believe in him. You see, it's not about physical food. It's about coming to him, rather that they may believe in him rather than physical food. He alone is mankind's hope. In fact, he tells them they should be hungering and feasting on him, not stuff. And it's at this point where our passage opens this morning. And the crowd responds to what Jesus has just heard. And what we discover in our passage, and we're going to look at it more closely in just a minute, but what we discover, what Jesus is giving here is a wake-up call to this crowd that's following him. It's a wake-up call for those who claim to be his followers. And Jesus is giving them a wake-up call saying, well, this is what it truly means to be one of my followers, one of my disciples. And what this passage is, and Jesus has several of these kind of incidents during his ministry where he'll draw a huge crowd and then he'll do a separating statement. like drawing a line in the sand, and all of a sudden the crowd disperses. Jesus was great at drawing a crowd, and he was even better at dispersing a crowd or at losing people. But it was through these kind of separating statements, these kind of statements where in no uncertain terms Jesus is saying, this is where it lies. And if people don't like it, then tough. This is the way it is. And this is one of those statements that Jesus did. And he gives in no uncertain terms what it takes to be a disciple. You see, here, as we kind of, this passage kind of sums up all of chapter 6 in this statement. Jesus didn't come to draw crowds. He came to call followers. And this is what he's doing throughout chapter 6. We see huge crowds getting drawn to him, but that's not why he came. And he brings it all back around in these verses to basically say, no, I don't care that you're all following me as crowds. I've come to call true followers, not just draw a crowd, not just be popular. So Jesus is kind of thinning out the crowd about this because he's telling them about what following him and truly becoming a disciple or being a disciple of his is all about. So let's kind of dive into this passage. We'll look at what Jesus is saying here so we can better understand what's happening and why he says what he says and why it's so strong and important to understand why what he's saying. So it opens up in verse 60 and opens up saying, many of the disciples heard it. Now, as we look at this right off the bat and you see the word disciples, a lot of times our mind goes to the 12 disciples. But the word disciple here is being used in more of a generic term, more interchangeable with the word follower or the crowd. You see, these people were following Jesus as in just following along with everybody else. They were part of the crowd. And in that sense, generically, they were a disciple. Jesus addresses the 12 later on. But throughout, they have this generic idea of a disciple here. So these are the people that are in the crowd following Jesus. It's these people that were so excited just the day before at the miracles Jesus was doing by the sea, and then were so excited and satisfied when he fed them. They even saw him, again, as their Messiah or their rescuer from Roman rule. That's what they wanted to make him king, so he could deliver them from the Romans, from this oppression they were facing. And they wanted to make him king, right? And even earlier in that day, they were so excited because they found Jesus. They were looking for him. Remember, they said, how did you get here? We went to Capernaum to find you, and we found you. But how did you get here? We've been looking everywhere. And they're so excited because they're hoping that he's going to do more signs and wonders for them. But instead, Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life. And they must feast on him rather than what he may give them. And in hearing this statement and this teaching, the people get stuck, right? They're stopped in their tracks. They're like, this is going so great. And then they're like, what did he just say? And they start to grumble. And here it says in verse 60, they say, this is a hard statement. Now, the idea of hard here, the actual Greek word here, isn't meaning hard to understand. It's the idea it's hard to accept. So what Jesus is saying is something that's very difficult to accept. It's a hard saying. Or it's them saying, this can't be what he's talking about. This can't be how it is. And they start to grumble about what this is. You see, they understood what he was saying. They just didn't want to do it because it would take more than they were willing to do. In fact, it's here we discover the kind of first mark that Jesus is talking about, the mark, first mark of a true disciple. And here Jesus notes that a true disciple first follows even when it's difficult, even when it's something we don't necessarily want to do or something that's hard to do or hard to accept. A true disciple follows Jesus through this. A genuine disciple, a true follower, or one that belongs to Jesus, is one that follows even when following him is difficult. Even when following means that there is only one way we come and one way we follow, when it means that we give ourselves wholly to him, rather than ourselves. You see, in contrast to this, a true disciple follows even when it's difficult. Well, a false disciple doesn't follow even when it's difficult. They would rather pick and choose what it means to follow. Or they'd rather choose the easy way. You know, like, go along with the crowd. Let's just go along with the crowd. Let's do this the easy way. Let's follow Jesus when it's really cool to do. This isn't what Jesus says being a disciple or one of his disciples is all about. In fact, in Matthew, he kind of expounds on this in chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it here are few." And this word hard is the same word we see here for hard in this passage, that idea of hard to accept. You see, truly following Jesus means that we trust in him alone. We don't trust in ourselves. And this is hard to come to terms with for a lot of people. I know it's hard for me to come to terms with sometimes, is not to trust in myself, not to trust in my ability, not to trust that I have something to add. You see, Jesus isn't part of our life or isn't to be part of our life. He's to be our life. We don't just trust some of what Jesus says. We trust all of what Jesus says. You see, there's many people that claim to be with Jesus, but they're really not. They may know who he is, and they may even follow some things that Jesus says. You know, people go, "Oh, I love Jesus. He's cool, man. I mean, he loves everybody. And isn't it great to love? I mean, love is cool. And Jesus is great for that." And yet, other things of Jesus, we say, "Oh, I don't know if I want to follow that. So I'll just follow this part of Jesus." And people do this all the time. One of the most common places people do this in, we're going to see in a couple chapters in John. In John chapter 8, there's this account of Jesus when he shows compassion on a woman who's caught in adultery. And this woman's caught in adultery, and the leaders want to stone her. And she's there, and Jesus comes down, and basically goes to the crowd around waiting to stone him. "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." And the crowd disperses, and he walks down to this woman and says, "Who is here to condemn you? No one's left. Neither do I. Your sins are forgiven." And everybody looks at that passage and said, "This is the Jesus I can hang with. I mean, this is awesome. He doesn't judge anybody, and we shouldn't judge everybody. We should accept everybody. And Jesus accepts us just as we are, and in what we're doing, Jesus accepts us and loves us. And isn't that great?" But you know, there's more to the story than that. Because right after Jesus bends down and he picks her up and says, "Your sins are forgiven," he tells her one more thing. He says, "Now go and sin no more." What? Wait. I thought Jesus was just about love. Now he's telling me that I have to change? That my life should look different as a result of meeting Jesus? Wait a minute. I don't know if I like this. Have you ever had people get to that point? We like part of what Jesus says, but when it comes to really following him, we start to balk and we start to say, "But I don't like that part. So let me pick and choose the things I want to follow about Jesus. I'll just follow the first part. I won't judge, and I'll just live like I want and know Jesus loves me and accepts me." Even though Jesus says, "Yeah, but when I offer my forgiveness, you should change. You should want to follow me." Right? You see, following Jesus, it's not just for part-time followers. It's not for people that say, "I just want to follow a little bit." You know, people that follow Jesus, just when we're in trouble, we want to follow Jesus. And we say, "All right, this is what it means to follow Jesus. When I'm in trouble, I come to church, man. I read my Bible. I pray." You know, that old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Right? So when we're in trouble, we come to church on those Sundays, and then we'll come on Christmas, and we'll come on Easter, and that's good. Following Jesus isn't for those that want to hedge their bets. Have you ever had people say, "Well, Jesus is a way"? In fact, I love, Jesus is a great teacher, and there's lots of great teachers. So I like to pick and choose what I like from all these different teachers and take what's good about all of them and put them together. And forget the bad. You want to know where that gets you? Start saying, I just want to eat foods that taste good and not worry about what's bad about them or what might be difficult. See how you end up. It doesn't go well. And it doesn't go well when we place our faith in Jesus like that. You see, Jesus isn't a way. He is the way, the truth, the life. A true disciple understands that committing to Jesus is just that, a commitment. A commitment to Him, all of Him, even the stuff that's hard, that we might not want to accept, or we begrudgingly say and say, but I don't want to give up control. Yeah, even that, it requires trust and dedication of ourselves to Jesus. And it's difficult to trust in Jesus rather than ourselves. It is difficult because in trusting in Jesus rather than ourselves, what Jesus is telling the people to do, basically what he's telling them is, so you need to give up on your efforts to be good enough for God. You need to give up striving, and you need to trust who Jesus is for you and what Jesus has done for you. You see, the perfect life that you can't live, no matter how hard you try, Jesus lives for each and every one of us. He lives it for us perfectly, and he gives that to us. The penalty for sin that we can't pay because it's death, and once we're dead, we're dead. Jesus pays on our behalf when he went to the cross. And since once we're dead, we're in trouble. Jesus, after he was crucified on the cross, rose from the dead, defeating death, giving us life. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what we're trusting in. It's not ourselves. It's all him. It's his work, not our own work. And it's hard, isn't it? Guys, men, it's hard, isn't it, to give up saying, I'm the guy, I should be doing these things. Well, guess what? Jesus does them for us. That's why it's a hard saying. And that's what Jesus is saying, that a true disciple first follows even when it's difficult. It's difficult to repent, to admit or accept that we can't be good enough and to seek to change our life. And it's also even more difficult then to allow Jesus to work that change in us as he leads us and does that work in us. True disciples, they follow Jesus even when it's difficult. And Jesus then doesn't stop there. He builds on it as it continues. Look at verse 62. And Jesus tells them, you know, he basically says, why are you grumbling about this? And he says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Do you know what he's basically saying? You're offended now, and this is hard to hear now. Think how much harder it will be when you face judgment and there's no chance to respond. Oh no, this isn't hard. This is compassion. You see, Jesus is like, you think this is hard. It's going to be much harder when you have no chance. That's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm being forceful here. And it's because when one is trusting in the physical, it's impossible to do this. And that's what makes it so hard. Because when we're trusting in the physical, it's impossible. What are all these people doing that are following Jesus right now? They want the physical. They want the miracles. They want the food. They want all of these other things that Jesus has. They're all trusting in the physical. Even when Jesus says, you need to eat my body and drink my blood, they're thinking, how do we do that? Because they're thinking of the physical. And when you're thinking only of the physical and what you can do and what we have to offer, it's going to be impossible to do what Jesus is saying must be done. No one is good enough, holy enough, strong enough to be worthy of God. And while this teaching is difficult to accept, and it's difficult for us to do in our own strength, it's very easy for God to do in us. All of this work that we find impossible is done in him. Look at verse 63. That's what Jesus says. being a disciple, it's not about the physical, right? It's about the spiritual. And Jesus says, and it's not about physical strength or effort or worth. Jesus says in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. It's not us who earn it. It's the Spirit. So what Jesus is talking about is the spiritual being more important than the physical. So when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's not saying physically. It's a spiritual act of trusting him. And Jesus says, that's what it's about. And I know who's believing and who's not believing here. You can't fake this, because I knew from the beginning. Jesus is saying, I was here at the beginning. I see all and I know all. I can see your heart. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 24, where he saw the crowds and said Jesus didn't entrust himself to the crowds because he could see their heart. He knew they weren't believing for the right reasons. And Jesus knows, because he's there at the beginning, he knows all who would follow him and not follow him, all who would glorify him and all who would betray him. He knows this is going to happen. He knows that 1 year from now, one is going to betray him. He knows 1 year from now, he's going to be glorified when he goes in on a Sunday into town, and a few days later, that same crowd's going to be yelling to crucify him. He knows that. You see, Jesus is saying it's difficult to accept his teaching about being a true disciple because those who are grumbling were trying to meet that need physically. And the requirements of through their effort in their way. However, Jesus notes here, saying that it's the Spirit who gives life, that he notes here with the work of the Holy Spirit, a true disciple not only follows when it's hard, but a true disciple follows based on a spiritual need. Most of those following Jesus again in the crowd, they were there for what Jesus could do for them, physically. They were there to get food, to see healing, and be delivered from the Romans. That's what we see in chapter 6. That's why they're following him. Jesus is talking on a whole different level about their true need. Their true need is a spiritual need. In fact, everyone's true need is a spiritual need, first and foremost. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says this, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life or forfeit his soul? We can have every earthly need met and still be lacking in what's truly needed. It's a need we can't provide for on our own. We can't change our heart. We can't take away our sin. We can't think our way or figure our way out into the kingdom of God. This is because our need is spiritual, and only God can do anything about this. This is why Jesus says, it's God who will draw you. Right? Look at verse 65. And this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. It's his work in us. Something apart from our strength. And a true disciple of Jesus follows based on this spiritual need, trusting God to meet this spiritual need that we can't meet on our own. Only Jesus can pay the price for our sin as the perfect God-man. Only the Father can draw us to him. It's a work of our heart, and it's sown through grace and trust rather than through effort. In contrast to a true disciple following based on a spiritual need, you know what false disciples do? Those claiming to belong to Jesus but don't, they tend to follow based on physical need. Now, I don't know about you, but I've struggled in this area. And we see many that go down this path that are looking, again, for Jesus to meet this physical need. And I want Jesus to meet my physical needs. So everything we do in our relationship with God is predicated on, I'll do this as long as Jesus meets my physical need. I'll tithe as long as he blesses me financially. I'll pray as long as he answers my request the way I want him to. I'll come to church as long as I see great benefits in my life. Not my spiritual life, my physical life. And so we come to him when we have a huge need, and we do all these things. It's a way of getting Jesus to work for us. The problem with this is that when we trust in Jesus only for the physical, we eventually will be disappointed. Do you know that? Do you know why we'll be disappointed? Not because Jesus can't meet every physical need we ever have, but it's because our appetite for more will take us away from his will, and we'll find ourselves wanting things that aren't his will, so we won't get them, and we'll be disappointed, and we'll blame him. You ever seen that? Have you ever had that with you, where you don't want to follow God anymore, or you're angry at God because he didn't do something your will and your way? That's when we're trusting God for the physical. And so when God doesn't perform the way we want him to perform, or come through the way we want him to, we fade away. And that's just what happens here in this crowd that we read about in our passage. You see, true disciples follow because Jesus is their everything, their only hope, while a false disciple follows for what's in it for me. That's harsh, isn't it? That seems harsh. This is a harsh message. But it's not my word. It's not me. It's convicting me, too. Why? Because these are the words of Jesus. And this is Jesus saying, hey, this is what it's about. Know what it's about. Know what we're getting into. Funny thing is, though, and what we find is that when we commit to Jesus based on our spiritual need, do you know what happens to the physical? We go through it a lot easier. We go through those physical needs and go through needing those things, and some of them getting supplied and some of them God waiting, we're waiting or things like that. We go through it much easier because you know why? Because God changes our spirit. And we start to trust in him. And our behaviors change and our desires change, making us more satisfied in Jesus than anything else in the whole world. So those physical needs that we thought we needed to be satisfied in, we don't all of a sudden need them anymore as much as we thought we did. It's a funny thing that happens, isn't it? Why? Because it's a spiritual need that must be fixed first before anything physical happens. Look at verse 66. It says, after Jesus lays this out to many of his disciples, again, this is generic disciples, many of that crowd, thousands of people, many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. They quit following. Some of these people might have been following him for a long time, not just these 2 days. But they leave him, right? And again, these aren't the 12, they're the ones in the crowd. And as excited as they were for Jesus' arrival and thankful for his works and hungry to seek him out, they quickly turn and walk away when things are not the way they want them to be or think they should be. You ever been there? Sometimes it's a lot easier just to stop, and when we don't think it should be a certain way and we get disappointed with other people, and we give it as an excuse to stop coming. We see what happened over COVID, not just here at Joy, but churches all around America, where people say, well, this is a good excuse. God's kind of let us down. So a lot of people haven't come back to God. And they just kind of just faded away. And we can do this. And from our perspective, if we're a true disciple, it hurts. And it's because of the loss, and it's disappointing. I'm sure Jesus hurt when he saw this and was disappointed and saying, man, but this is the way it is. This is the way it has to be, right? Because I don't know about you, whenever it happens and I see someone doing this, I'm like, but I really wanted to believe that those who claim they follow Jesus, all of them are truly following him. And when somebody doesn't, it always kind of can mess us up. And for Jesus, this huge exodus of people, it led him to turn to those closest to him. And he turns to his 12 disciples, these guys that he chose. And he asked them, do you want to leave too? Verse 68, Simon Peter, always the one to speak up. I mean, look what he says. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, officer and gentleman moment. I have nowhere else to go. He's basically saying, where else are we going to go, right? And he says, you know, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And you're reading this, and I don't know about you, but when you read this, you're like, yes, they get it. Isn't this an awesome moment? Peter gives such a great answer, doesn't he? I mean, this is a great answer and showing true faith and commitment in Jesus Christ, understanding and this great trust. And it's an awesome thing coming from Peter. Yet you know what happens? As we look further, Jesus shows that this confession of Peter is incomplete. It's lacking. Peter, maybe you should tone this down. And you're like, what? Why are you doing this? Because of this. Look at verse 70. He says, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. You see, here Peter's making a statement. And what he's making the statement is, he's representing the 12. And he says, no, here is what we believe. And you know what Jesus is saying to him? Peter, I'd slow that down. You may be able to speak for yourself. You can't speak for these 12. I chose each and every one of you. And I'll tell you, I know what the confession is. As a matter of fact, one of you is the devil, or is going to be used by the devil, is going to betray me. Peter's saying, we all are with you. And Jesus says, you can't say that. You can't say that all are with me. And this brings to light something that's very important. It's kind of the final mark that Jesus shares here. You see, a true disciple not only follows even when it's hard or based on a spiritual need, but a true disciple also follows because it's personal. You get that? A true disciple follows because it's personal. What do I mean by that? A true disciple follows and will keep following because it's a personal commitment. A true disciple has a personal experience and has made a personal commitment to following Jesus. Peter did this. We see this from his confession. But not all the disciples obviously have done this. So for Peter to be talking for them, he doesn't know. He could only speak for himself, not for others. And this is pretty important. Do you know why this is pretty important? Because each of us must place our trust personally in Jesus. It's not enough to say, well, my parents are Christians, so I'm good. It's not enough to say, well, I go to a good church, or I have Christian friends, they can vouch for me. I know the pastor. He could probably say something. Being a true disciple is not about riding the coattails of others. It's about a personal commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. You see, rather than riding someone's coattails, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. Scripture tells us this. There will come a day where we stand before the judgment seat, and we will be asked to give an account of ourselves, of where our trust lies. And you know when we're going to be standing there? We're not going to be able to bring our spouse with us, or our friends, or our pastor to come and vouch for us and say, well, they can speak for me. This is kind of like a trial. No, we will be alone. And it will be, what have you placed your trust in? And we're going to be asked to give a personal account. And that's scary to think about, isn't it? But yet, a true disciple follows because it is personal. It's a personal decision. Are we trusting in ourselves or Jesus? And that is what's going to make the difference. True disciples make a personal commitment to Jesus, while false disciples ride the wave, going along with the crowd. If you want to know where that gets us, we're going to see where that gets us when we see what happens to the crowd the last week of Jesus' ministry before he goes to the cross. You see, a lot of these people were following Jesus because that was the thing to do. Let's go. Everybody's doing it. And then when people started to leave, they left too. And we see that, don't we? We see people come to church because it's the end thing to do. You know, the beauty thing about our day and age today, coming to church isn't the thing to do. It's not the popular thing to do. So when we come, we know it's a personal commitment to come, to get out of bed on a rainy day and to come and to worship Jesus. It's not celebrated in our culture. It's not, our friends might not understand, but yet we come. Why? Because it's a personal commitment. And it's personal for us. And we need to be willing to do that. True disciples make this commitment. And we see that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, right after he talked about the gate, the narrow and wide gate, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness.'" This is kind of a harsh passage. You're like, wait a minute. He says you need to do the will of God. And aren't they doing the will of God? I mean, they're casting out demons. They're serving. And we could say that to ourselves. And we can go to Jesus and say, "Well, aren't I doing what you want me to do? I'm coming to church. I'm serving. I'm doing all these things." He goes, "But you need to do the will of my Father." Isn't that the will of my Father? No. You remember what the will of the Father is? If you have John 6 open, look back up to verse 29. Jesus explains what the will of his Father is. And we talked about this last week. He answers them and says, "This is the work or the will of God, that you believe in him who he sent." You see, that's the dividing line. Am I trusting alone in Jesus Christ, or am I trusting my works or other people to get me there? It's all about a personal commitment to that. There's going to be many that attend church and even serve, and they're going to find that their work wasn't enough because Jesus never knew them. They never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. This commitment and personal confession, it's critical. That's why Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 10. And he says, because if you confess with your mouth, he didn't say, if you confess with your mouths, crowd, he said, your mouth, and that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, that's a personal commitment. You see, being a true disciple isn't about our effort, our will, or our way, but rather trusting alone in Jesus. Jesus is so much more than a great teacher or a miracle worker. He's God in the flesh who came to give us life when we believe in him. And this is what chapter 6 is all about. Again, Jesus didn't come to just draw crowds. He came to call followers. And following Jesus isn't for the faint of heart. It's for those willing to trust in Jesus above all, even when it's difficult, because we have a spiritual need that only he can meet. So we personally commit ourselves to him and him alone. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, you haven't made that personal commitment, maybe you're riding on the coattails of your parents or on your spouse or just on being here and around it, you know, being around the scene. That's like me thinking I can hang out at a hospital and call myself a surgeon. It doesn't happen, right? It's we need to come to Jesus. And that's where the dividing line is. And Jesus is calling us to be true followers of him. And yet, in and of ourselves, it is hard. It is impossible. But through Jesus, it's easy because he does the work and we trust in him. Let's pray.